evangelism out of each epistle, only one section and not all of the things that pertain to evangelism in an epistle, but just one. And today we're going to be in chapter 4, where again prayer is brought up. We noticed in Philippians how that just in three little verses there, Paul asked for prayer concerning boldness. And the need for people to intercede for him. When we come to chapter 4, Paul has finished up with the more doctrinal side of the epistle, where he's laying down godly principles and doctrinal matters. And he begins to get more personal here in chapter 4. And he's going to talk about prayer. And then as you see, when you get down to verse 7 and on to the end of the letter, he becomes very personal in mentioning specific people by name and commending them. And seems like that we tend to only give flowers to people, commending them after they're dead, when it might be more uplifting if we could praise or acknowledge and people for what they're doing. And that's what Paul did. Surely there was a humility and a gladness that Paul mentioned them, that their labor did not go unseen. And often, even in our church, there's people who are laboring behind the scenes and on top of the scenes. And we very seldom give any acknowledgement to that. So he says, before individuals being named, he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same, that is in prayer, with thankfulness, with all praying also for us. That would be his missionary team and himself and those that were standing by him when this letter was written from prison. Withal praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak for the Lord, to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so as it begins here, again, as I said, it brings up this matter of prayer. And just to be honest with you today, my prayer wax and wanes. And here he says it ought to be continual. Shouldn't be just seasons of our life when we pray, but we ought to have a prayer attitude in our heart on a continual basis, to be steadfast in that, to persevere in prayer. And when he says continue in prayer, he's not, of course, saying that we go pray all day long, but it means that our prayers are influenced and affects everything in our life. If we're, it really it has the idea of being devoted, and if we're devoted in a marriage, then those, our spouses, are going to be thought of and attached to and allegiance to and affection for. And so we ought to go through life with a continual communication with him that loved us when we were unlovable. That, you know, sometimes when things happen, you can't wait to get to your best friend to share that with them. Well, the good things and the bad things of life, we ought to want to share and continue. And Paul's just reminding them that we need to work in our lives to have it saturated with prayer, and overall everything we do in prayer and talking to the Lord in prayer. In Luke 18:1, he says, he gave a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So when we find ourselves down, we find ourselves fainting in a sense, checking out, Paul said, or the Lord said, we ought always to pray. In Romans 12, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, said, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, that word patience means enduring, continuing instant in prayer, that when difficulties or questions or need for direction are in our life, we ought to instantly, the first thing we do, we ought to instantly pray. Talk to God about it. In Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then in Philippians, be careful or be anxious for nothing. How often have we found ourselves anxious, worrying about if we're going to get the job done, worrying if we're going to get the job, worrying about winter coming, worrying about if your car is going to make it, or if you can afford to do the repairs. It's not leaving out planning and putting things aside and preparing, but we ought not to find ourselves being anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That Paul, he's going to specifically address evangelism here, but he's saying that we ought to put prayer back on the top of our daily activities. And not so much that I do my devotion and that's my time of prayer in a day. Those are absolutely necessary. But that on a day by day, moment by moment, hour and minutes, we are praying, asking God for, you know, give me wisdom here. And asking for direction. You can see, as you look at this verse here, there's really kind of three parts to what Paul is asking. He says, continue in prayer. Number one, and then number two, he says, watching. Or watch. He says, and watch in the same, that is, in this with prayer. And then the third thing is thanksgiving. Three essential parts of life. Continuing in prayer, and then watching. That has the idea of being alert. It has the idea of a man waking out of sleep and being wide awake and fully alert. That we ought to always be as soldiers on high alert, ready to pray anytime, anywhere, and for whatever needs we have. It's the idea of having your eyes open. When Nehemiah was threatened by those that opposed him in building the wall, the Bible says that we made our prayer and set our watch. That the Bible talks about how that they labored with the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other. And that they were continuing on. It didn't eliminate them out of the progress that they were making. But they were continuing. And he says, we're just watching. We're keeping our eyes open. We're not being lulled to sleep. That we get into the old pattern of well, we go to church on Wednesday and church on Sunday, and we get our shot of energy or shot of spirituality. But we need to constantly be watching. And why is that? Because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I guarantee you, if this week we would have shot a bear in the altars, which are so thick you can't hardly walk through them, and we had to follow it up, we're going to be watching. And I guarantee you that Satan is out there as a roaring lion, and we need to watch for him. Mm-hmm. And he's laying, not just an animal, he's not just a dumb animal, but he's actually laying traps for us. And so Paul's reminding them, and he's trying to encourage those Colossian believers to be prayerful. And then he says, with thanksgiving. Colossians says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein, with thanksgiving. And then Colossians again says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And in verse 17 of Colossians 3, it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him." Now, oftentimes we struggle with wanting to know what the will of God is. But there's one area where we should never struggle when it comes to the will of God. And that is in prayer and in thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now that's a lot to chew. "In everything give thanks." When Joanna called me a couple of weeks ago because she couldn't get through to mom and her voice was breaking, and she told us that Rashawn had been in a terrible accident and his fingers had been crushed. Of course, there's shock and there's grief, and that's all part of life. And God does not look at that as something abnormal or something that is awful. We ought to be thankful that we have people in our lives that we can feel sorry for. But as you look at it further and further, in everything give thanks. Not that God caused it. God doesn't cause the divorce. God is not the force behind murder. God is not the force behind infidelity. But God can take those things in the Christian's life and work it good, and that we should be thankful for. And of course, you know that Rashawn was saved right in the middle of that. But in everything, give thanks. You know, that doesn't remove the accountability responsibility of our own lives. I mean, if you have a car and it's a quart low and on oil, and you say, "Well, you know, I know it uses oil, but it's just a quart low," and you keep running it, and it's 2 quart lows, and just a little bit on the end of the stick. Well, it's still got some oil in it, and after all, it's synthetic oil, so it should run for a while. And then when your motor blows up, there shouldn't be a realization that God just didn't allow that happen, but you caused it. And you can be thankful that you learned a lesson to keep oil in your car. But in everything, give thanks that God is working. That a church split and all of the tentacles and the feelings and the ideas that people had and caused them to do, make the choice that they made. And everything give thanks. And so Paul's saying here, he's saying that we need to continue in prayer, and that ought to be something that speaks to our heart. How much do we pray? And watch. Because prone to wander, the song goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We can drift. We can get off of being dead center like we were at one time. And then thanksgiving. If we don't learn to thank the Lord in everything, then Satan will sideline us. He will. Because there's going to be things that happen to us that are not pleasant. But God's greater than those. There's no temptation taking us. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able, but be able to escape. And so, when we talk about prayer, and Paul's going to go on and say, with all praying also for us, but when we talk about prayer, there's a number of things I want to point out to you that we're kind of, we are as soldiers of the Lord, we're on the battlefield, in a sense. Not so much we're trying to be on God's side and we're going to defeat Satan, because Satan's been defeated. But the war is about, once that we're saved, Satan cannot get our soul, but what he wants to get is to defame us, to use us, let me say rather, to use us to defame our Savior. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God, that once we're saved, our purpose in life is to glorify God first and foremost. And evangelism and church attendance and all those are part of that, glorifying Him. But we're on a battlefield, and it's kind of like, you know, you're right down there in the heat of the action, and you got your radio man, and he's calling back to the big arms to launch some mortars or howitzers or whatever. He's calling back to headquarters for help. And we have the privilege of prayer and calling back to headquarters. And one of the verses we already looked at, but so we're just talking about prayer and some of the things, if we're on the battlefield and we're calling back, one of the things that we are encouraged to pray for is courage. And we noted that, we've already referenced that Paul talked about open his mouth boldly and pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, and I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so a part of evangelism and prayer is to pray for courage. You have this person at work. You know the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart to talk to them. You want to do it at the right time, but you need courage. And the fact of the matter is, you don't have that in and of yourself. We need some help from headquarters. Another thing that we need to pray about is troop deployment. Look over in Acts chapter 13. Here at Antioch, in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, which were called Niger, and Lucian of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with a Herod in the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as he ministered, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And when they were praying, and it says in verse 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Well, they needed to know where they should go. You know, I've been called to be a missionary, and well, where should you go? And let me say that I believe a lot of times that desire to know exactly where you should go is overlooked. And the zeal to do something for the Lord can overcome. And I think Brother Lambert related when he was here, but there came a time he came into my office when he was working with me, an assistant, and he said, "God's called me to go to Galena, a little village on the Yukon River." And he was sure of it, you know. And so I said, "Well, I think you need to, but I think you need to go up there and spend a week, look around, and really seal this in your heart." And said, "Okay." So he went up there. He spent 2 days, and he called me on the phone and said, "I'm coming home early. This is not where I'm supposed to be." But then, people from the Kenai Peninsula, Neilchik, Anchor Point, they started coming to our church because of the ministry of a young man that was going to college, and he met these guys at college. And some of them got saved, Noah got saved. Others said they were saved. I don't know if they are. It doesn't seem like they followed through with the Lord. But then God began to just open doors. And even, you know, even Noah, he needs to pray, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And all those ministries that he has going with the orphanage, and then the Saturday ministry, and then the Sunday ministry, are just being open and closed door method of answered prayer. Sometimes the Lord answers prayer by closing doors, and sometimes he answers it by opening doors. But we ought to pray. And even for ourselves, you know, "Lord, what would you have me to do today?" Or, "Lord, you know, you're feeling that the Lord wants you to take a job, and you're saying, Lord, is this where I should go?" And I know this is hard to fathom sometimes, but before we pray about, "Lord, should I take this job to provide for my family? Should I take this job because this is where you want to deploy me to be a witness?" Because someday you're going to learn you can't take care of your family. You're not the macho person that you think you are. And God will provide. And he'll take care. We ought to pray for, if we're using this thing about troops, we ought to pray for air support. The Bible gives the Lord's Prayer, and it says part of that prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lord, keep us out of trouble. Air support. And then here in our text, we ought to pray that how should I word this? That tanks or whatever, but an open way to proceed. He says here, with all praying, in Colossians 4 and 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. That it seems like, you know, everybody that you're around is don't want to hear the gospel, and they're very negative, and it seems like door after door is being closed to you as you want to try to obey the Lord, and your love for people puts a desire in your heart to talk to people. That we pray for an open door. And sometimes we don't want to do that because if I pray that the door would open, then that obligates me to walk through it. We ought to pray for the wounded to be healed. Look in James. Well, I'll just read this to you. In James it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't think here that he's so much asking for a broken arm to be healed. But the fact of the matter is, if we're saved, we're going to suffer persecution. And if we're saved, sometimes we can be hurt by even other Christians. We can be hurt. And it's a real hurt. It's a deep hurt. It's a vile hurt sometimes. It's a wicked hurt. That we can be wrong. And Satan is right there ready to put us on the sideline. I remember in my own life for over a year, I licked my wounds and I was hurt. And I was disappointed. And how could this happen to me? And James simply says that we ought to confess our faults, and that word faults does mean sin. We ought to pray for one another that ye may be healed, healed from our own sin, healed from hurts. Because God wants us to go on. And on the battlefield, we need to call back to headquarters and say, send a medic up here. We need exactly from the Word of God that's going to help us. Mm-hmm. Nothing else is going to help you. Go to the psychiatrist. He can't help you. And to understand that there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. That the guy who's calling the shots back at headquarters, our Almighty God, did not give the wrong instructions. He did not lead you into the wrong events. And even when you stumbled into the events because of our stupidity and ignorance and rebellion, if we'll turn to him and call back to headquarters, he amazingly can turn it for good. Prayer. We need to call back for supplies. The troops need to be fed. We need supplies. In Philippians chapter 4, and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That we're requesting some supplies. We're requesting some help. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, that we ought to pray that. And then we ought to pray in Matthew 9:38. We ought to pray for reinforcements. He says in Matthew 9, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And so we need reinforcements. Now, when Noah was here, you know, he talked a lot about what's going on over there. Sorry. He's got services on Saturday, trying to reach lost people. On Sunday, he's trying to have services that would build a church. And you do know that on Sunday, in Arabic culture, is a work day. It's not like this, like we celebrate Sunday, the day off where you can just come and go. People go to work, and then they come to services and try to honor the resurrection of the Lord. He's got the orphanage, and he's got trying to follow up on people. And one of the ways that we can pray is that God would raise up laborers there. And I think sometimes when we read that verse, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into the harvest, that we look at that as, well, someone here in the United States, someone in our church needs to surrender and go help Noah. No, we need to pray for Adham. You need to pray for laborers there to step up, that God would prepare men to become pastors, and the different members, ladies and men, would take roles of responsibility, and we see that happening. But again, it is a warfare, and Satan is going to try to keep them sideline. Don't think that Satan is not working in Adham's wife's life to keep her lost. But we need to pray. And Paul is reminding the Colossians and reminding us, sadly, it hits very much home for me to pray. Now, I'm going to read you something here, and I'm not necessarily a fan of Martin Luther, but I'll read you something just to make a point. About praying. In 1540, Martin Luther's great friend and assistant, Frederick Myconius, became sick, and he was expected to die within a short time. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to Martin Luther with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter and sent back a reply. I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I'm praying, and this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Those words are shocking, but they were certainly heartfelt. Although Myconius had already lost the ability to speak, when Luther's letter came, he recovered completely and lived 6 more years to survive Martin Luther, who died 2 months before he died. Now, here's the point. When we pray, we come to a, and maybe this is, I don't mean this to be derogatory, but when we pray, we come to the greatest resource that anybody could ever have. We come to God as our Heavenly Father, which means that I don't have to wait in line until He deals with other people and then go to Him. If you're a president of a, if a person was a president of a firm and there's guys wanting to talk to him, well, he can take a choice of the calls. But when his wife calls or his son calls, his little girl wants to talk to him, he's going to take the call. Well, God's going to take the call. But you got to understand that when he takes the call, he takes it as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what I'm getting at is this. Too often, we request from the great King who has all the resources, piddly things. We don't ask great things from a great God. We want to just settle for, you know, well, I don't want to bother you, Lord, so I'll just ask for this. We may not say that. And let's remember that in James he says, you have not because you ask not. I don't understand all this. I've struggled with it all of my life. If God knows I need it, why don't He just give it to me? Because He's chose to answer our requests through our prayers. And I think that part of that answer to that question is that it's an acknowledgement that everything does come from Him, and it's a way to glorify the Lord. That if a young child just expects his parents to feed him, and they do, but if they come and ask, "Mom, can I have this today? Can I do that today?" Not only do they have the assurance of their parents, but there's something, when you become a parent, there's something that's pleasing or joyful when your kids want you to help them. But what I'm saying is this, is that we know, I mean, He says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers." Can we both be bold enough to say, "Lord, call James to the ministry"? That we ought to expect great things. William Carey said, "We ought to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." We're part of the equation, but do we really? I mean, sometimes I imagine a king would become irritated with a guy coming in and saying, "King, can I have an apple from your orchard?" When he has the ability to give him the whole orchard. How do we pray? Well, at least for me, I think it's kind of sad. Continue in prayer is our text. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Here, again, the God who knows everything wants us to talk to Him about everything. Why should we pray? Because God has appointed resistance to this devil comes through prayer. That His supplies, "Give us this day our daily bread," His supplies come through prayer. Because as Ephesians says, or Hebrews says, that we might find grace to help in the time of need. Because He wants us to pray with thanksgiving. And then He says here, as we need to close, "With praying for me, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, in prison." And so He's asking for open doors while He's chained in a cell, "that I may make manifest," means I make it plain, and I might speak as I ought to speak. Boy, there's a big prayer. "That I might say what I should say at the right time. That I might make manifest the gospel in a very clear way. That there might not be any doubt left to what I'm trying to convey to you here about the gospel." And so Paul knew that those were problems. And that he would speak like he ought to speak. Sometimes we can get sidelined. I know I was witnessing to a Mormon down the next street a number of years ago, and it wasn't very long till we just got into debate about Mormonism. And Paul would say, "Hey, you should have prayed the ability to speak as you ought to speak. My job wasn't to win the battle against the Mormon and religion, but it was to give the gospel. And so, take this passage from however you would, but I think that at least from the last two lessons, that God's speaking in my heart, that you need to spend some time with your head bowed and your heart bowed and acknowledging that Plaquemine Baptist Church, your own life, are missionaries. They need prayer. That this is a spiritual work that we have no power to do without our great Savior. All right, you're dismissed.